I don't know about the proper gardening terminology, but to get things ready for what God wants to do in these coming few months. And today, all I want to do very briefly is just remind you of what God said to us at the end of Matthew. So this is after the resurrection. He has appeared to his disciples. He hasn't appeared to everybody, but he's appeared to his disciples, which is something worth thinking about again. It's almost like by design, there needs to be a witness that somebody else can respond to that doesn't involve some awesome display of God before you see it. I didn't put that as well as I wanted to. I think everybody would acknowledge that Jesus could have simply appeared to all of Jerusalem. It would settle the matter once and for all whether he was alive. Right? There would be no room for the kinds of rumors that the Jews stirred up. None of that. And yet that's not what he chose to do. That's not what he chose to do. These things give us a glimpse into the way of God and the mind of God. He is not merely after a result. He is after hearts being in line with him, which involves the testimony being received by faith. Right? So instead of appearing to everybody, he just appeared to his disciples, and he gave them instructions. He helped Peter. You know, it was very interesting. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and 3 times Jesus asks him on the beach, "Do you love me?" As if each time was restoring each denial. You know? So he comes back, he deals with Peter, puts him back in place. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be Peter? How devastated he must have felt, because he knew that he betrayed Jesus. And then Jesus comes and restores him. "Tell my disciples and Peter," specifically mentioned by name. So he does all these things, and now he is ascending. And he says at the very end of Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." Like, okay? "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Okay. This is not the only passage that talks about what Jesus said and did before he departed. He ascended, more than, not right to say departed, but before he ascended. You know, we know that at the beginning of the book of Acts, again, we're given some insight into what happened. But here, I want to just point out these two things. He has all authority. It's all his now. So you go. And again, I want to emphasize and remind each one of us, and anybody who's listening to this, we are the servants of God. We are the servants of God. That means something much more than, well, we're Christians. We're, you know, kind of, we have an affinity to his will being done. We are interested in those kinds of things. I want there to be a stronger sense within us of what he's getting at. You go and do these things now. There is a sense behind it. Look, everything belongs to me. I have all authority. I will back you, but you go. But you go. It is again an unfolding of the way of God. Right from the get-go, way back, before Jesus came, in the prophecies of Isaiah, he said, "I looked for a man who would do my will, but I couldn't find one." So Jesus came. God did not snap his fingers. God did not just wave his hand and as he did at the very beginning when he spoke and created everything. He didn't do that. Jesus came as a man. As a man. As a human being. Okay, I don't want to, he came as a man. I don't mean to imply that he didn't come as a male, but what I do want to make a point of is I'm not trying to say only males are given this responsibility. Mankind. He came in the form of a man, and he did the will of God. Psalm 2. Right? It is written of me in the book, I came to do your will. Here I am. Here I am. God couldn't find one before, but here I am. Now, everything belongs to me, says Jesus. All power, all authority belongs to me. Now you go. Now you go. Okay? Now obviously, there's a lot more to this story. Before they started to go, there was an encounter with the Holy Spirit that God had promised. Right? Jesus had told them, I'm going, I'm going to pour something out. And then he reminds them at the book of Acts, you wait for it in Jerusalem. Okay? There are some who teach that means the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something you always have to wait for. You have to tarry. And there are significant denominations who think that way. And I don't mean to imply that we should be glib or frivolous with requesting of the Holy Spirit. But it is worth noting that this was a special event. He had not been poured out like this before. And so they were told to wait. And it was a fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. Right? Everything Jesus did... Stepping back, and this is a bit of an aside, you recall that the Jews, when they were given the law and commandments and all the instructions concerning what it means to be involved with God, what does it mean that God will be your God and you will be his people? Okay, well, here are the things that I require of you. And there were certain festivals and certain celebrations that they were prescribed that they had to do. It was so serious that if you didn't keep it, you get cut off from the people of Israel, right? Passover, for example. Well, every one of those things was a shadow of what Jesus was coming to fulfill, right? It's, I think for me anyway, it's most obvious in Passover, right? He is the Passover lamb. But boy, did he ever fulfill that. Because of the lamb being killed, death has passed over us, right? It's like, as my friend said, the destroyer came to kill. But when he saw the blood, he said, well, something's already died, so I can't go in there. And so he went where there wasn't. Well, Jesus fulfilled that completely, didn't he? He is the Passover lamb. By what he did, all that should have happened to us hasn't happened to us. We have been passed over, in the good sense of that idea, right? And brought into life. Well, he also fulfilled all the other feasts. And sometime, maybe down the road when we are doing different Bible studies, we look into what did each of these feasts mean, and how did Jesus fulfill them? Well, one of them was Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. I can't say that I know a lot about it, but the idea behind the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, they were commanded to go out and live in tents for a little while, right? And my sense of it is that the idea there was this closeness of fellowship. The idea was there, you have this closeness between you and God. You're away from your life, you're away from your busyness, and you're just involved with God. And Jesus comes and he fulfills Pentecost by pouring out the Holy Spirit. Right? The fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, Tabernacles, was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so it speaks to us of this fact that this is how God wants to work. So closely with you that he is dwelling within you as the source of power for everything he requires of you. Right? We've touched upon this in the past. If the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, what are you not adequate for? Assuming you're moving in faith. It means then that whatever I have been called to, whatever has been appointed to Titus Matthews, and you put your name there, whatever God has appointed for me, I am adequate for it in the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to, again, be glib, as if I don't have to walk with the Lord and respond to the Lord. There's a growing effectiveness in our life as we say yes. But it is worth declaring from the get-go, if the Holy Spirit is within me, what is a match? What is too much? Circumstances may be too much for my flesh. Fair enough. But I'm not just flesh and bones anymore. I am alive. And so I need to be willing to let the Holy Spirit change how I think, certainly about my circumstances, but especially about me? What am I? Who am I? Am I just a guy who's met with the mercy of God and is trying real hard to stay on track? Well, if that is your thought, you will live in a certain way. You will be dreading the next stumble because you know it's coming. But perhaps the Spirit of God has so ministered to you from the Scriptures that you begin to realize, you know what? If I stumbled every day from now on to the end of my days, I'm still with the Lord. I have been released from my sins, not just forgiven. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's not the word I'm looking for. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins by His blood. And the idea there is more than, okay, one more time, I forgive you. Watch your step. That is not the idea there. It is not merely, okay, a reset every time. The idea being there is more like a remission of your sins, a cutting off of your sins, a separation between you and your sins, as if Psalm 103 is being fulfilled, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far my transgressions are from me. Well, if the Holy Spirit has begun to weave that into your mind, then you're no longer waiting for the next time you stumble. The fear of the stumble has been removed by a realization of who you are now in the Lord. I'm not just this guy waiting to stumble. Something has happened whereby all the consequences of my sins have been put far away from me. It isn't to say that I can't sin, and it isn't to say that my sin can't be deadly. But it is to say, from God's perspective, you are not a stumble waiting to happen. That's changed. That's changed. What happens if, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you begin to realize God will listen to you? Why do we pray? Is it the case, and maybe this is a bigger topic than we have, it is a bigger topic than we have time to work through. Is it the case that whether you pray or not, what God wants is going to happen? Does that make sense? You know, Jesus said to Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. And then he says, but I have prayed for you. So does that mean whether Jesus had prayed or not, Peter would have turned out okay? I'd like to suggest that's not true. You know, there is an idea of the sovereignty of God that is more in keeping with fatalism. Whatever will be. It's like Doris Day is the theologian behind it. You know, que sera, well, no, everybody here is old enough to remember que sera, right? That song, whatever will be, is that God? Whatever will be, and praying is just, you know, just a way of keeping you feeling like you're doing something. I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the case. I cannot tell you that I understand all of these consequences, but I can say that from God's perspective, He wouldn't tell us to pray if it made no difference. Bear with me. My phone was working, I could find it a lot faster. Okay, I won't take the time to find it, but I'm looking for the passage in John where he says, you did not choose me, I chose you. Can somebody with a phone find that for me very quickly? Verse 16, thank you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. I appointed you to bear fruit. I want that fruit to remain. What's the consequence? Whatever you ask, God will do. Why? Why is this the the framework of salvation. Why is this so consequential? I chose you, and you are to bear fruit. Why? So that you may ask, and it will be done. It's almost as if God is saying, I am unlocking the means by which what I want done on the earth can be done. People will ask of me. They will trust, they will believe, and therefore I can move. It's almost implying, without prayer, without a request from somebody who's willing to receive, what God wants to give can't be given. Do you see the significance of what has happened to us? Well, let's say you start to take hold of that. Then how you think about your prayer life goes from, yeah, you know, I really ought to pray more. I just don't. Like this fellow, S.D. Gordon, he said, there are some people who pray, who take the time to pray. They don't have the time. It has to be taken from something else and given to prayer. There are some who rearrange their life so that prayer comes first, and everything else has to fit around it. And I was challenged by that. Because sometimes I'm used to, well, I'm just so busy. Reality is everybody is busy. If somebody prays, it's because they chose to take time from something else they could be doing, like sleep, for example, and instead give it to this task, whereby they are vocalizing what the Spirit of God has stirred them for. It's almost like we're getting a glimpse into how the salvation of God concerning the whole world is to work out. Like we've already talked about, I am convinced it is not God's will that all those people who were affected by the floods in India, or all those people who were affected by the heat in various places in Japan and Europe, many people have died. Or all of these people who are displaced because of the fires in BC. I do not believe that this is what God wants. That he was sitting there planning, let me show them how little tiny they really are, and their house burns up. This is not God. So how do those kinds of things get affected? It is right for us to say that what is God's number one priority is that a person will be rescued from hell. And that should be our thought too. But it would be wrong for us to say, and he cares about nothing else. That he doesn't care about a house being completely burned down and people have nothing. Or they lose a relative in that fire. Or, you know, things are washed away and their whole life is destroyed. It would be wrong for us to say, no, he only cares about their souls. He obviously cares about their souls. But he also cares about them. How does that aspect of the salvation of God get worked out? He moves somebody to request, to pray. Again, I bring back this to my point from Matthew chapter 28. All authority belongs to me. Okay? So now things are ready to unfold the way God wants them to unfold. So you. That requires us to, again, embrace who we are. This has no... You recognize that Jesus didn't start to say, you know, guys, I've been with you for quite a while. You've made a lot of progress. So now you go. This had nothing to do with their quality. You know, I can finally see you guys aren't going to mess up anything anymore. So now, go and make disciples. You finally got to the place where you could actually do this. I mean, we have recorded for us in the book of Acts what really actually then unfolds. Obviously, a lot of spectacular things happen, but also squabbles. Right? I can think of at least two. One was a squabble when everything was going great in the church. Some widows were being overlooked. And it opened the door for trouble. Okay? Paul and Barnabas were the best of buddies until a disagreement arises and they go separate ways. Right? It was over John Mark, Barnabas' nephew, I think it was. Barnabas obviously wanted to take him along. Paul wanted nothing to do with him because he abandoned us before. Such a sharp division that they split ways. Which I don't think is what God wanted. He just takes it in stride. Right? So now I've got two people going out. Fine. And at the end, towards the end of his life, Paul says, bring John Mark with you. Because he's useful. So something changed. But my point is, this is not God saying, finally you've arrived, now get busy. He's saying, look, I'm backstopping this. All authority belongs to me. So now you go. You are not the reason why this can work. I am. But I want you to go. So our part in working the will of God, it is not based on us arriving to some certain level of maturity before we can do this. We have to both ourselves embrace and be ready to help the people who are younger than us embrace this responsibility. We are the servants of God. We are the servants of God for the good and the bad. When you mess up, you make God look bad, but it's okay. He's got it covered. But remember, this is your purpose. This is why you live. You live for God's will to be done. So, does it matter how you talk? You know, some of us work in environments where swearing is just like the other way to speak, right? There are some environments where it's not normal, but there are other environments where it's just how people talk, right? And if we're not careful, we switch back and forth. At church, we don't swear, but when I'm with my colleagues, I swear just like them. Does that matter? After all, I'm forgiven. Does it matter? Well, without pointing fingers, except maybe at me, whatever might be the foible, the worldliness that we're caught up in, it does matter. Why? Because it's interfering with you being an effective representative of God. Does it matter when you blow up at somebody? Does it matter when you get cut off in the road? Does it matter? Nobody else is seeing it. Or, I don't know, especially when you have kids in the car, people see it. Right? Not that we get carried away in our cars, but I did recognize my daughter will say, Papa, why are you saying that? And it wasn't something bad. I was just saying, you know, I would say something like, okay, mister, it's time for you to go. There's no need to drive 30 here at 60. And she would catch that. And then she would begin to talk to the car and say, okay, you know what? I better be careful here. I better be careful here. Does it matter? If your life is about you, it doesn't matter. If your life and all that God has done is just about, isn't it amazing how God has been merciful to someone like me? And even now, God will help me prosper, be healed, all of these things, which you know I don't have something against. I'm all in favor of our prosperity. The scriptures say he wants the prosperity. He delights in the prosperity of his servants. So how should we not? Okay? But if your life is just about what God can do for me, then you don't think about these things. But if you begin to recognize my life is actually a touch point for heaven to affect the lives of those around me all the way across the globe, then it matters. If you are willing to embrace, I am the servant of God, not just because that's the right kind of language I'm supposed to use in church, I really am. I really am. He's the one who said to me, go. I'm backing you, but you go. You go. Then all the things that are happening in our life, where I need to prosper, where I need to be healed, where I need to be strengthened, where I need to be encouraged, is just a small part of a bigger picture of me being made more effective to minister his grace to somebody else. Okay? So God's wisdom has all of these things covered. Our problem is when we limit ourselves to some small fragment of the salvation of God and not see Jesus did this to make you like him. Hebrews talks about him being the firstborn of many brethren. In other words, he's the first of a lot more like him. And that's who you and I are. So again, this comes back to each one of us from our heart embracing this revelation and this call. Be the servant of God. What is your life about? Being the servant of God. My life is not about being an engineer, though that's what I am. It's not about being a father, though that's I am a father. It's not about being a husband, though I am a husband. All of those things fit into be the servant of God. Go, make disciples. Tell people about me. You go and do it. And we find in the book of Acts that happening, right? The wonders that were worked by the living God were not limited to people like Paul or Peter, though they especially were involved with it. But Stephen worked wonders. Philip worked wonders. You know, we don't hear too much about Philip, but what we hear about him was he was involved with being the servant of God. And as a result, all sorts of spectacular things happened. Right? He gets teleported. That's possible. That must be possible, otherwise why is it recorded for us? It must remain possible. He embraced that he was a servant of God. God told him to go next to that chariot. So what did he do? He went next to the chariot. And he heard. And then he asked the question, what you reading? Do you understand it? It was like he saw, this is my job. I think me, I would say, okay, I'll go. Now what do you want me to do? Well, God didn't tell me to do anything, so I went and walked next to the chariot. I don't know why that happened. Kind of weird, actually. But I did it. And it's like, because I don't embrace who I am, I don't see the opportunities for what they are. When my focus is still me, I'm only looking at, well, why does walking next to a chariot, what is that going to do? Maybe some coins will fall out and I'll pick them up. That's God's way of providing for me. You know, as I said, when we are children, we act like children. But there is a time where we have to stop acting like children if we want to see what God wants done. As I said to you before in our service, I don't certainly have enough insight into the things of God to be able to interpret the difficult things that are happening among us around the world. You know, the weather becoming so extreme, the politics of many countries being just wacky, just crazy, all stirred up, people being divided, the love of men growing cold. I don't want to say, oh, therefore, you know, Jesus is coming next Tuesday. But I do think it is confirming things that the scriptures say about the urgency of the time that we live in, the desperation of the time that we live in. It's worth recognizing that as we pray for those who are leaders in different governments and in different responsibilities, they are facing things that natural men cannot figure out. You know, in England, somebody drove a vehicle into a bunch of bicyclists, I think it was. How does the powers in government, what do they do about that? Some guy gets it in his head to take a truck and drive it into people. The government, as far as I know, can't read minds. Okay? How do you solve that? If you were the person responsible for the security of London, how do you solve that? These are problems that go beyond what mankind in its own ability can do. And God says, everything belongs to me. Now you go. Now you go. It is time for us to shine. To shine. This is our moment. Not to get so dramatic or Hollywoodish here. But it is time. This is a time for us. We were made for a day such as this. And those who know their God will do exploits. That's what we're appointed for. We step at a time, embrace the revelation of who we are in Jesus, which enables us to change our focus from ourselves to, what do you want? I'm ready. Oh, I know what you want in this circumstance. You want that person to hear about you. And only if you tell me not to speak to them will I not speak. Because I know what you want. I know why I'm here. I want to work the will of God. I don't mean to say that you just automatically go and, you know, take over a circumstance. But my point is, as we embrace what God says we are, how we think about ourselves will change. And it enables, it releases us to live higher. And that's what we want. We welcome the Holy Spirit doing exactly that with us. Okay? Our part in this is ask. Welcome it. Father, is there any way in me that hinders the will of God being done? Because if there is, I invite you, I ask you, I give you permission. Since you won't force it out of me, I'm asking you, deliver me from it. Rescue me from it. If there's a way of thinking that locks me down to this narrow theological perspective, if there is, free me from it, that I can be fully involved with what your Spirit wants to do. For I recognize this is the time of the sons and daughters of God to move as the sons and daughters of God, and here I am for it. Make me adequate, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's just give another praise to the Lord, and then we will...